Happy Unthanksgiving Day. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come." Church, we're nearing the last days. Every day is more of a last day than the day before. Here's the description. "For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these." Do you see what I see in this list? Among haters of good and those that love pleasure rather than God is listed the ungrateful. Pause and take that in. This is what the Word of God says about unthankfulness, ungratefulness. Don't partner with those that are lacking in gratitude. Don't do life with the thankless. Don't spend time with the ungrateful. Avoid them. Avoid such men. I don't think I can overstate this. This is the Word of God. I don't know that we take this as seriously as we ought. God wrote, Paul wrote, under the inspiration, rather, of the Holy Spirit, that ungratefulness is up there with those that love pleasure and not God. In Romans chapter 1, within the description of the depravity of man and the fall of man, Paul writes in verse 21, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or," who knows it, "give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened." He says they didn't stop and honor and recognize God or give him thanks for all the things that they had done. And he goes on to describe the outcome of those that would not honor God, those that would stop, that would not stop and give him thanks. And he says they became unloving and murderous. They slander and they invent evil. Here's the point. As long as a person or culture stops and gives thanks to God, there is a sensitivity to his presence. But the moment we neglect God, we stop giving thanks, we're spiraling on this path of destruction. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful. Avoid such men as these. See, as soon as society removes God from the public space, I don't know, takes down the Ten Commandments, stops saying the phrase, "In God we trust," we no longer pray in school, we mock Jesus, Scripture tells us that failing to honor him as God, to give him thanks, is an early symptom of total depravity. When you enjoy the gifts of the giver, but you don't give thanks, your society is on the slippery slope of death. This is serious. God puts the giving of thanks on the same scale as glorifying him. Here's the implication, theologically speaking. A lack of thanking God, coupled with not recognizing him as creator, is a rejection of who he is. That's what the Apostle Paul was outlining in Romans chapter 1. If you don't recognize who God is, if you're not giving thanks, you're not actually recognizing who he is, that all things come from him, you're actually rejecting that God is God, that he is the giver of all gifts. It's a really deep theological implication. See, God is taking ungratefulness, and really he takes gratefulness quite seriously, church. Turn to another passage, if you will, in Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, I'm going to begin in verse 11. Any of you didn't come prepared this morning for a message on unthanksgiving, did you? It's feeling heavy in here. It's okay. Lighten up, Pastor. Everyone else, lighten up. Let's laugh. Ha, ha, ha. That's better. Luke 17, verse 11. While he, Jesus, was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. He entered a village. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. They raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. How many lepers were there? And how many were cleansed? How many? Verse 15. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. It's almost like that sentence doesn't belong, does it? It's a big deal in that culture. Jews and Samaritans don't get along. They didn't even interact. And Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to them, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." Verse 16 says that he gave thanks to Jesus. And Jesus responded and says, "Were you the only one who stopped to give glory to God?" Giving thanks and giving glory to God are one and the same. 10 were touched, but only one came back. 10 were cleansed, but only one returned to give thanks. I'd like to suggest that perhaps all 10 of them felt thankful. I mean, how could you not? You're leprous, you're an outcast of society, you've got nothing. Nobody treats you as normal. They probably felt thankful, but let's not miss the important truth here that feeling thankful is not the same thing as giving thanks. You can feel gratitude, but what are you doing with that emotion, with that feeling? Are you turning to God and giving thanks? See, thanksgiving and having gratitude are not the same. Gratitude can lead us to thanksgiving, but you can have one without the other. In fact, you can actually give thanks, but not really have gratitude in your heart. You might not mean it. It might not be sincere. Sometimes you have to give thanks for things even if you don't feel thankful, and then as you speak it out, it makes you thankful. You do it in a step of obedience and in faith. You can have one without the other. He said in verse 18, Jesus says, "Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" I hope you understand what Jesus is saying. That when we fail to come to him, to come to the giver, to give credit where credit is due, when we fail to honor and give thanks to him, we're failing to honor him as God. He's saying that here's what giving of thanks is like. It's like coming to God and recognizing that he's your source. If you don't stop and give thanks, you're not honoring me. And I would argue this, that a lack of thanksgiving is actually robbing God of his glory. Beloved, giving of thanks is a form of worship. If you don't thank God for what he's done, for what he is doing, for what he will do, then you are failing to worship him as God. You're not seeing him as God. Enter into his gates with, and into his courts with, thanksgiving is a gateway to praise. Pun intended. It's what leads us in to give worship and to give glory to God. As we thank, even when sometimes you don't feel like you have to press in and you have to recognize that all things come from him, I better stop and give him thanks. It's going to get you and posture your heart in a position where you'll be more likely and it'll be easier for you to praise him for all that he's doing and done. One more passage. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. It almost feels illegal to go to Ephesians after spending a couple years in it. but I guess it's been a long time. I can't just avoid all the books that I've taught through, can I? Just feels cheating to talk about a book I spent so long on. Sometimes I feel like that as a pastor. This has nothing to do with anything today. But I feel like if I've preached on a verse, I can't go back to it. I feel like there's this uniqueness of the word. There's, 30 some thousand verses. We got to get through all of them before you guys die. Gotta pick up the pace. Ephesians chapter 5, this third passage is going to be a transitional passage between the ungratefulness of man and thanksgiving. Now, this passage opens up with how we ought to live as new Christians. The first three chapters of Ephesians are about they're full of doctrine and truth, and beginning in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul makes this shift. He says, walk worthy in the manner of which you are called. And so we're this brand new, this old self has been cast off. We've got all this great doctrine in us. We're co-resurrected, we're co-buried. We have this brand new life in Christ Jesus, the supernatural, holy, pure life. And in chapter 5, he's elaborating on that. He's giving the new believer a number of things in which they can do to set this tone. He says in the beginning of this chapter 5, walk in love. Chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love in a way that reflects the nature and the holiness of God. So this is the tone of this passage. So you're a new creature, walk differently. Verse 3, we're going to begin chapter 5, verse 3. But immorality, again, here's this list of sins again, or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of what? Now, I went and studied those three words in Greek. I'm not going to bore you this morning with them, but what do they mean? They all have different connotations and meanings. Bad jokes, there's foolish talk. There's just a general talk of filthiness. But there's three sins of kind of the flesh, if you will. Avoid these immorality things. There's also these three gifts of the mouth, and I kind of see a resemblance to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes here. There's these wicked sins of our sinful carnal nature. It says these mouth sins, they're not fitting for you to even be around them, to even be in the church. He says, but rather give thanks. There's six sins that you avoid: immorality, impurity, and greed. And those three, I think, cover a lot of territory. But then he moves on to the three sins of the mouth: filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting. They're forbidden for believers. But rather. Now, this but rather kind of stuck out to me. I would think if you're giving someone a list of six things not to do, and you say, but rather, I'm prepared for a list of six things that you should do. That's how my brain works. Thank the Lord that I didn't write the Bible, or you'd have five extra things you'd have to... No, I'm kidding. Do you know what I mean? I mean, avoid this, don't do this. Stay away from this, but do that. There's balance, right? But that's not what we have here. He didn't give us six things to do instead of the old six things, did he? Nor did he even give us a list of three things. You know, you kind of look at this, the way it's broken apart in your Bible and English translations, you got some semicolons and some weird spots. It's trying to give you the idea that maybe the first three are a separate category and the second three. He didn't say, avoid these three mouth sins and I want you to do these three mouth good things instead. Here's what Paul does. And do you want to know how to counter the urge to say those filthy things? He says, do you want to know how you can keep away from sharing dirty jokes, from talking about all the foolish and fruitless things? Instead, you can give thanks. The saying goes, if you don't have anything nice to say, Paul might tweak it, say, if you don't have anything good to say, give thanks. And I want to stress this, because the new behavior in Christ is not simply quit saying the bad stuff. It's replacement. I want you to do this instead. I think the scripture is actually saying that giving of thanks is not just the alternative. It's actually the solution. Don't just quit this and do this. But as you do this, it's going to fix the problems that I just mentioned. See, the giving of thanks to God helps us be recalibrated. It helps us to walk worthy, as he's just talked about in chapter 1, 4, verse 1. Now, personally, I think the giving of thanks can be applied to each of these six sins listed. Take adultery, for example, immorality. It's pretty hard to lust after someone else or commit adultery if you're married when you're saying, God, thank you for this woman. Thank you for this man. Every day you wake up, that's the first thing you're thankful for. It's pretty hard to get into bed with another person when that's your attitude, isn't it? You're not trying to surf the net if you're constantly thankful and from your heart you're saying, God, thank you for this person and thank you for all the wonderful things. Where you're trying to fill yourself up with, satisfy yourself with a lack of intimacy. See, when your attitude is selfish and you're looking for how you can fix problems or what you deserve, then it's very easy to fall into sin and immorality. But when your attitude is, Lord, thank you for what you've given to me, it protects you from the way the world pulls us. See, the moment you stop giving thanks for what you don't have, where does your focus go? The moment you stop giving thanks for what you have, where does your focus go? On all those things, right? You're missing out on to what you don't have. You think what'll satisfy you. And see, thanksgiving, I think, cures the underlying problem with each of these six sins. And so Paul pairs the giving of thanks with a holy life. He's saying, if you want to walk worthy, if you want to be holy, I want you to practice the giving of thanks. It's going to solve a lot of problems in your life. Let's drop down further into the chapter. You still in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look at verse 18. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled, or literally the idea is to be drunk, to be saturated, be controlled by what? The Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit. Be so saturated by the Spirit. In other words, let him control your life, your thoughts, your motives, your money, your time, your marriage, your attitude. See, when the Spirit lives inside of you, when the Spirit lives out Christ in you moment by moment every day, this is what walking as a believer is about. It's how we shine and reveal Christ Jesus to the world around us. This is what evangelism really is, allowing more of the Holy Spirit to live inside of us and less of ourselves to be on the outside. See, this is written in the present time, present tense. Be filled. Keep on being filled. And he says there's evidence that this is occurring, that the Holy Spirit is in your life, that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 19. It says, and pray on my behalf that utterance may, excuse me, I skipped a chapter there. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Not some of the time for some things, not all of the time for some things, not some of the time for all things, but always giving thanks for all things. Beloved, here's the evidence of the Holy Spirit-filled life. You ready? Flat tire? Do you give them thanks? Bad report from the doctor? Can you give him thanks? When you can give God thanks for any and every situation that comes up, that's an indication of walking under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So I believe the theological argument is this from this passage. To the extent that we grumble is the extent that we're not living under the Holy Spirit's guidance. And anyone in this room, or is it just me, right? I want you to know that I'm preaching to myself here, okay? Please don't talk to my wife after service. I'm not the most thankful person. I'm working on it. The Lord's working on it. I'm trying to obey. Oh, I wish this wasn't so convicting. I wish I went around all the time singing songs of praise. That's 19, right? Singing and making melody with the heart. That's the evidence But it's so easy to grumble. It's so easy to, it feels good, doesn't it? I need more of the Spirit. We need more of the Spirit. Thanksgiving is the evidence of the Holy Spirit working in us. You know, largely, I think we live in a thankless society, a thankless age. It can be difficult to rise above that culture that surrounds us. In general, we Americans, I think I'm speaking pretty much for everybody, we have more now than we've ever had, possessions-wise. I'm talking just physically and monetarily. And yet, because we don't have everything we want, we have tolerated a terrible kind of unthankfulness. I saw, there, by the way, if you're looking for a new TV, Walmart has a 75-inch flat screen, I think for $298. What incredible times we live in. $300, you can buy a TV bigger than your wall. I asked Brittany if we could get one. She said, where are we going to put it? I said, I don't know, but I want it. I'll put that in the bathroom. We don't need a mirror. Never come out. Today, grumbling, complaining, ingratitude, and thanklessness are far too common. And it's ironic, isn't it? Because we have so much stuff. Any of you ever seen a grumbling, unfriendly child and sarcastically thought to yourself, well, they must just come from a lovely home. And yet, maybe his parents are in fact very loving and caring. They might be the most caring people in the whole world, but the child's unhappy countenance doesn't reflect it. How can I say that? I want to remind you at this time that you too are a child of the most loving King. And as children of the God who has blessed us with every blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, what is your attitude? What are you revealing about the God you serve to the world around you? Are you constantly singing praise and making melody in your heart for all that God has done in your life? Or are we grumbling and complaining about the things within the church? Pastor's sermon was too long. We got out church late. Oh, the Baptist beat us to the buffet. There's no good buffets anymore to race to. You know, that was the thing when I was a kid. We used to try and beat the Baptist churches to the buffet. Not anymore. Golden Corral closed, didn't it? I guess we didn't have a whole lot to look forward to in the country. That was our big thing. You know, in thanksgiving, in our thankfulness in every situation, we are to reflect the goodness of the Father who provides everything to us, to those that do not know Him. We reflect His gifts, in a sense. We reflect His goodness by our attitudes for the gifts we receive. You know, it's so sad that I think so many Christians are so miserable. Certainly our bad behavior doesn't, I don't think, cause a lot of people to say, you know what, I'd like to get to know the God that you serve so that I can be as unhappy and miserable as He is. I mean, can we really blame the not yet saves for having a hard time accepting God's goodness? If we're no different than the world in the way we react and give thanksgiving and back in the Garden of Eden, I think was the first complainer. It didn't take very long. Sin entered in the world, right? What was the first complaint? Adam, who after disobeyed God, what did he do? He complained. He said, that woman that you've put here with me, right? She gave me some of the fruit and I ate it. Oh, isn't that really a complaint? Isn't grumbling? You know what that is? What's the difference between blaming and complaining or lacking of giving thanks? The Greek word that's translated grumbler literally means one who is discontented with his lot in life. That's what grumbling is. You're not happy about what God has given you, so you grumble. And I believe that's what Adam was doing. Oh, Lord, it would have been a whole lot better for me if you had never have given me her anyway. I don't want that 75-inch TV anyway. Fine, just watch the games on a little 30-inch. Remember the Israelites? They grumbled because of slavery. So God raised up Moses to deliver them from Pharaoh in Egypt. After their freedom, they began to grumble because they were hungry. So God gave them manna from heaven, and he supernaturally feeds them. And then they grumble about that because they were bored of the food. Oh, I wish I could go back to slavery. Those onions and those leeks. It's totally worth it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:10, speaking of them, he says, "Don't grumble as they did, for they were destroyed by the destroyer." We had a man who would come to our chapels once a week at the Christian school, elementary school I went to. And I've shared this story before. He had a little felt board, and that was his phrase. Every single week, I think he fitted into one of his messages, "God hates complaining." And we'd all repeat it back to him, "God hates complaining." It stuck with me. I don't remember a lot of what he said, but I remember that. God hates complaining. God hates complaining. It's true. There is truth in this message. God hates complaining, and yet we still do it. We must do better, beloved. See, they had, in Israel, in the wilderness, they had settled for a disposition of dissatisfaction that led to their death. Grumbling and unthankfulness are two sides of the same coin. We must do better. We must see the importance of thanksgiving in the life of the believer. The Word of God has so much to say about thankfulness, the giving of thanks, nearly from cover to cover. Individuals offered up sacrifices of gratitude in the book of Genesis. The Israelites sang songs of thanksgiving as they were delivered from Pharaoh's army after crossing the Red Sea. Later, the Mosaic Law set three times a year when the Israelites were to gather together for a specific feast. They were to explicitly give thanks to God for all that he has done. We see all through the book of Psalms, it's full, packed full of songs of thanksgiving, and yet, for the most part, the average Christian is barely more thankful than the rest of society. It should not be this way. Why, then, should we give thanks? Number one, because everything that we have is a gift from God. And if you can't see that, you need to start reading the Scriptures more. Because he owns it all. Your lease on life, the very breath that we have, comes from him. Shelter, clothes, food, all of it is from him. Just about every night, I'm tucking in the kids and praying with them. I have had a new appreciation. Maybe I'm maturing finally a little bit. Don't hold your breath. But ever since moving to our house in Giles, I've had a new appreciation for shelter and warmth. Because I tell you, those first few months, our first electric bill was $1,100. This was in December of 2020. We moved into the new house. And leaky windows combined with electric radiant heating in the ceiling made for a really bad situation. So we weren't even there for a month of that. That was just transition between the two houses. We kept it at like 60 degrees when we weren't there. And we got our first bill. It was like $800 for a month. And then the next one went up when we lived. We kept it as cold as we could possibly keep it until we could get the heat pump installed. Long story short. Anyway, I am now so appreciative that I can keep my house at 67 degrees, which for a lot of people is really cold. I think Deb would die. There's a few people. We keep our house at 67 in the winter in the day and 65 at night, and I'm happy that we can afford that. Praise God. Okay, but it changes you when you've been. I assume for anybody who's maybe have ever experienced it. I never have. Thank the Lord. Been out on the streets. Can you imagine how thankful you'd be to be in 60 degree weather? It changes you, and I've made sure that I have not lost that. What's the point of going through all trials and tribulations if you can't learn from it? So we've got to be able to see, Lord, thank you for heat. Thank you that my roof is good and I don't have leaks in my house. And it's changed me, and I've begun to pray this, and the kids have started picking up on it. And just last night, I believe it was, Sarah prayed, Lord, thank you for our bed and for our warm house. Parents, I want you to know that children will repeat and mimic you. They might not fully understand the gravity of the situation, but you can instill in them the proper mentality, the proper thanksgiving. Every gift comes from Him. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Of course, all is God's gift, and the greatest gift He has given is His Son. Apostle Paul says, thanks be to God for the indescribable gift. Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we have life. If you don't know Jesus, call upon Him and be saved. It's the best gift there is. God chose to send His only Son that we might have new life in Him if we just confess our sins. What a beautiful gift. See, when we remind ourselves of all that we have is given to us from God, we guard ourselves against idolatry and pride. It's so easy to fall into the trap, I made this, I earned this, I did this, I deserve this. But when you recognize Creator God gave it to me, you can stop and give Him thanks. Number two, why do we thank Him? Because it's beneficial. Psalm 92 says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. You'll find that phrase repeated throughout most of the Psalms. It's good. It is good for you in every sense of the word. It's good physically for you. It's good emotionally for you. It's good spiritually for you. It is good for you to give thanks to the Lord. You know, even secular society recognizes there are emotional benefits to being thankful. I read one study that found, quote, practicing gratitude is related to 23% lower levels of the stress hormone cortisol and led to a 7% reduction in biomarkers of inflammation in patients who had congestive heart failure. In other words, just by being grateful, you can reduce enough stress in your life to lower the markers that lead to heart attacks. A new study from Harvard recently published last year, they surveyed 50,000 nurses, and particularly we're trying to find older ones. The average age was 75. 50,000 nurses, okay? And here's what they said. They separated them into lists or groups of three, or into thirds, by asking them questions, are you thankful for this? What are you most thankful for? What are you most upset about? And they just got a general sense and kind of, it's a little bit arbitrary, I guess, if you will, but they spent 4 years in the study and then followed back up with them. And they found that after 4 years, the most thankful third had a 9% reduction in death from all causes. Is it coincidence? I don't know. Probably not. It actually increases your life, in other words, and that's what they found in a Harvard study from 2024. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. Thirdly, why do we give thanks? Because it's commanded. Psalm 136:1 says, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. Here, just two quick reasons that we are to be thankful. Number one, God's constant goodness. Do you know that God's good? He really is. And that's good enough reason to give Him thanks. Number two, because of His steadfast love. Beloved, we should want to give thanks for eternal life, but even if you don't want to, do it anyway. Do it anyway, because it's commanded. The thing about obedience is that it can cure your sick and selfish heart. Sometimes we just have to give thanks even when we don't feel like it. And as you begin to speak these things out, it changes you and your perspective. So church, this once a year obligatory day of giving of thanks for an abundance of gravy, It really ought to be an expression in your everyday life. Now, some of you might be going through some very difficult times. You might feel like you're grasping for anything to be thankful for. Matthew Henry, commentary, pastor, preacher, he was robbed once. He wrote in his diary that night, "Let me be thankful first because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it was not much. Fourth, because it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed." Even the origins of the great tradition that began so many years ago started in much pain and suffering. I want to remind you that that first winter had killed 44 of the original 102 colonists. And yet, Governor William Bradford, the next of December, set aside a day of feasting and prayer to show gratitude toward God. Why? Because they were alive. Do you still need a reason to give thanks to God? Here it is. Because you were able to get out of bed this morning. Philippians 4, Paul was in jail when he wrote this, yet here's what it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. With thanksgiving, in the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, the Apostle Paul writes, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Paul simply says very directly, no exceptions, no excuses, nothing is outside this parameter. Give thanks in everything. No matter the situation, you are to find a reason to give thanks. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Are you ungrateful, like the haters of good, the lovers of pleasure, or do you give thanks to God for each and every breath that you take? Do you fail to give thanks like the 9 lepers, or do you bless the healer for your good health? Do you give thanks to God for His indescribable gift all the time, or only when you repent from sin? Christian, there is so much to be thankful for. Don't wait until Thursday. For each and every one of us, every day should be Thanksgiving.